Good morning, friends. Morning, Papa. Yeah, so welcome to church this morning. Thanks for coming, regulars or guests or listening or watching online. It's great you can be here. So I'll just pray to begin, and then we'll get into God's Word. Lord, we come to you now, and we thank you for today. We thank you for the chance to fellowship together as believers and those who are friends or curious about your name, about your word. And I pray that today would be a day of fellowship and true praise and glory of your name, that your name would be held above all, and that you would guide my words as I teach your word, and that your Holy Spirit would move in this place. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So this situation might not have happened to you specifically, but I'm sure you've either seen it on TV or something, or read about it, or something like that. But, okay, so you're in your teen years, you're growing up, you're probably going to start maybe hanging out with your friends, maybe late at night. You might get into situations you're not supposed to be, you might be in trouble or something, and you just need to come home, and you just need to get out of there. And if that happens, if you messed up, if you just need to leave, for any reason, you call me, okay? You call me and I'm there. I tell you that. No questions asked. That kind of commitment, that kind of love, and yet sternness and strict nature of a father is shown very well in that scenario, right? There's a trust in whoever it is and a gift of freedom, in a sense, to do your own thing. But there's also love. There's also kindness and grace and humility when that person that there was trust in messes up or is in trouble. And today we're looking through and going through Psalm 116. So you can flip there in your Bibles. It's pretty much in the middle if you can't find it. And now the book of Psalms is a collection of different songs and poems written by various authors, a lot of them by David, but many others. And within the Psalms as a whole, they're separated into five different books. And this one, Psalm 116, is in the last book. Mainly of praise and glory are found in that one. Because there's many types of psalms. You know, you've got your ones of lament, you know, sadness. You've got thanks. You've got petition. You've got imprecatory and praise, like this one. So I'm going to read through the whole thing, and then we'll dive into what we can learn from it. Psalm 116 says, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. When the Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of Jerusalem, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord." Okay, so this psalm can be split into two parts. We've got verses 1 to 11, which describe what God did for the psalmist, and then verses 12 to 19, which go into what the psalmist is going to do because of that. I read one commentator say, "The writer celebrates the deliverance from extreme perils by which he was favored, and then pledges grateful and pious public acknowledgments." So let's take a look at the first bit, what God did for the psalmist. The first thing he says is, "I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy." This is a very pragmatic statement that we can relate to, I think. You know, I trust in this thing, whatever it is, because I know it will come through. I love whatever it is because I know it's real. And in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, the God is love chapter, John says this in 1 John 4:19. He says, "We love because he, Christ, first loved us." So in other words, we do the most influential and important part of life because he did it to us, because Christ loved us first, and God set the example for us of what love looks like. The words of the psalmist here, they don't fall on ignorant ears either. The Lord heard him. We don't know the exact trouble he was in or the reason for his peril, but we know that the Lord heard his cries. We're as sure as that as we are sure that the Lord loves us. And then in verse 2, the psalmist says it again, but flipped around, creating a parallelism within the first two verses. He says, "Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live." This is where we see a common theme develop that is present throughout the psalm, God's deliverance. It lasts throughout all time, as does its effects. We can see that already in the first two verses. God, he delivered the psalmist, so that's in the past. The psalmist calls on his name now in the present, but not just now. He will call on his name as long as he lives into the future. So let's read verses 3 and 4. They say, "The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul." This psalm doesn't give any specific context as to why he's in anguish and distress, but the same wording is actually used in Psalm 18, which say, where David, who wrote Psalm 18, says, "The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me." But then he also says in verse 6, he says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." Now, David, when he wrote Psalm 18, he was escaping from King Saul at the time, who was trying to kill him and who had been trying to kill him for a very long time. Now, his reputation, his well-being, his life overall was in jeopardy. And he used words like that. If the writer of Psalm 116 is in a situation where he can use the same language, it makes sense why the writer is crying out desperately for help. But it's important to note the order of things happened, both in 18 and 116, that calling to what was happening, to the snares of death, to the pangs of Sheol, the distress, the anguish, that was the next step when stuff like that happened. It's so key to know that when those things happened, they were met with prayer immediately. One commentator said that the name of the Lord signifies everything a human being needs in life and death, as the Lord has promised to be the God of those who call on him. The Lord is indeed great and the provider of all we need, which is a great segue into the next section of verses. So let's read verses 5 and 6, which say, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me." All right, so here we have three main characteristics: graciousness, righteousness, and mercy. And those three things in verse 6 pair with what God does in verse 7. So first, we have grace. God's graciousness is found in the ways he forgives and sustains his children. Like most of the Psalms, we can apply this back to the Israelites when they were wandering the desert after God freed them from Egypt. Now, the Israelites, God's chosen people, they did prove time and time again their devotion to God in upkeeping their sacrifices and the way they obeyed what God had for them. But unfortunately, they also proved time and time again how quickly one can turn away from the Lord. And despite constant apostasy, God still forgave them and he still provided for them. He fed them daily with bread and quail. He promised them a land that would be their own in the promised land, in the land of Canaan. And that's actually where the second bit comes in: righteousness. God is righteous in keeping his covenants and promises. Now, the Israelites that were wandering in the desert, that group, that generation did not get to enter the land because of their lack of faith and their disobedience toward God. But the next generation did. And even that is a promise that God kept, that that generation, the first one, would not enter, but the second one would. And lastly, mercy. The Lord is tender and understanding of the human mortal limits of his children. This pairs right up with his forgiveness. The fact that we as humans will fail God time and time again. But because of God's character and because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we are still forgiven and loved. Verse 7 shows the result of all these qualities being shown to the psalmist. He can rest. It says, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." There's no need to reflect on the despair of the past, because that's what it is. It's in the past. God has brought him through it. Brought him through what? Verse 8, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling." Every aspect of his life is safe and at peace because of what the Lord has done. And what will he do in return? Verse 9, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." God doesn't just rescue people so that people would appreciate his grace, which we should, by all means we should. He rescued so that people would live for him. And I mean, God saved this writer's life. What else would he do other than live for the one who saved it? Next we come to verses 10 and 11. And I think we can find these very relatable as well. In the ESV, it says, "I believed, even when I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars." Now, this can be a little bit of a tough verse to interpret because different translations translate it in different orders and different lights, giving which can alter the meaning or the emphasis of the verse. So right now, we're going to look at the ESV translation. So the psalmist kind of rewinds his ordeal. He looks back and notes something very important. That he still believed in the Lord when he was crying out to the Lord about his afflictions. The world, and that kind of includes, in a sense, the prosperity gospel, will tell you that if you're going through it, if stuff's going wrong, if you're in trouble, that either you don't have enough faith or you're far from the Lord, or a combination of both. And neither of those things are true. Think back to that example from the beginning. If the son or daughter, whoever's in trouble, calls their dad because they messed up at 3 a.m. they can be confident that their dad's going to come because he said he would. He told them and promised them that he would be there. And when the child calls their father, he's not standing in front of them, as they call him. He's not there where they can see him yet. But they're confident that they know he's listening. They know he's prepared to act. I read once that one commentator says, he thinks the psalmist is saying, "I never realized it was possible to feel so much devotion to God until the day I realized he paid attention to me." And he knew he was there, and he knew God would listen to his call. And then he says something also interesting in verse 11, where he says, "I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars." If we pair verses 10 and 11 together, they make a very strong parallel as well, comparing the confidence of a reliable source, God, to the inevitable distrust that is found in the heart of man, highlighting the fact that even when our hearts are astray, God is still listening. He's still forgiving. He's still showering us with mercy that we do not deserve. And then that is the end of the first section of this psalm, describing what God has done for the psalmist. So now we move into what the psalmist is going to do in response. Verses 12 to 14 say this, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." Once again, there's three things to look at here: the cup of salvation, the name of the Lord, and paying vows. Firstly, though, what could we give to the Lord in return for or to repay what he's done for us? Exactly, nothing. He does not need anything from us. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 11, "Who has given a gift to him that might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things." We need to keep that concept in mind as we go through this section. So first, the cup of salvation. He says, "I will lift the cup of salvation." And this cup of salvation is in reference to the offering of thanks found in Numbers 15. So it's part of a whole process of thanking God for what he has done. And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing. He's thanking God for providing him with deliverance. Next up, the name of the Lord. Like I said before, the name of the Lord signifies everything a person could ever need. So if we pair this with the first bit, the psalmist not only thanks God for everything he's been given, but also calls on the Lord for everything he needs. Because without the Lord, he's not sustained in the slightest. Even if we look back to the last time he called on the Lord in this psalm, verse 4, it says, "Then I called on the name of the Lord, O Lord, deliver my soul," still calling for the things he needs. And lastly, the psalmist says he will pay his vows to the Lord in the presence of all the people. Now, these vows undertaken in his time of trouble, once again, were not bargains or payment to God for delivering out of his misery and anguish, but rather evidence of serious intent to learn from experience and to emerge from it a better and more dedicated person. God does not need anything from us, not need anything we could possibly give to him in return for what he has done. But he does expect us to live in such a way where nothing is ours and all is his. And that's why we give tithes. That's why we go to work and work unto the Lord and not unto man. That's why we can be thankful when we receive anything, whether it's something joyous or sorrowful, because it is a gift from God. A lot of those times when we receive something from God, it doesn't make sense. Or we don't even realize that he was listening. For the better part of the second half of my second year in college, the Lord had laid on my heart quite a bit the idea of applying for the fourth year internship. And I had thought about it for a while, and I had a lot of questions about it, and I talked to people about it a little bit. But one day in my third year, we have this thing called Day of Prayer, where there's no classes, it's just a day for you and God to spend time together in your word, in prayer and petition and praise to him. And that day I prayed that God would help me be more open to the people who cared about me. And I prayed that in the morning, and I just kind of went about my day praying for other people. And then that evening I went over to a friend's house who was in fourth year at the time. And I was talking to them, and they knew about a little bit about my questions and stuff about the fourth year internship. And I just started talking about what was on my heart, about my questions, my qualms, the conversations I needed to have, and I let them know everything I was thinking about. And the next day, I realized that's exactly what I prayed for, to a T, and I didn't even know. And yeah, I didn't particularly see God in that moment the night before, but he was there. He heard. He was working. He listened to my prayer. So let's keep going in the psalm. Verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." What we can take away from this is that God does not look lightly upon death. It's not something he glosses over, especially regarding those who believe in him and who are dedicated to him. And along with that, death, including the thanks offering from before, death is important to God. It was through death the death of God's own son, Jesus Christ, that we as humanity are given the choice of salvation. And the fact that Christ did that for us means he deserves everything we could ever give to him and our complete devotion. And that devotion is in the next verse. Verse 16 says, "O Lord, I am your servant. I'm your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds." Here the psalmist describes a threefold bond that he has to the Lord, how he's a servant to the Lord in three different ways. Firstly, he says he's a personal servant. one that was bought for a price from an outside source and belongs to the master. And then secondly, he says, I'm your servant, the son of your maidservant. So not only is he bought with a price, but an inherited servant, one that's essentially part of the family. And then I think most importantly, he says, you have loosed my bonds. Essentially, you've set me free. He's a freed servant who chose to stay and to continue serving because his master was merciful and kind to him. He served his master well, and his master released him from his bondage, but he did not leave his master. Now, there's a whole whack of illustrations and devotionals just within that statement, but let's go on to the last three verses. They say, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So once again, the psalmist is praising God by giving thanks to God while still calling on God for what he needs. In fact, in these last three verses, it sounds like there's victory, that with God's aid, he has surpassed whatever trial or anguish was in front of him. So it's pretty significant that he still calls on God even in the day of his deliverance, even when things are going right. And something else to focus on in these last verses is the publicity that the psalmist undertakes. For the second time in the psalm, he says he'll pay his vows in the presence of all the people, as well as in the courts of the house of the Lord, so in the temple, right? And in the midst of Jerusalem, the holy city, so around the general public, in a sense. So no matter what, the masses will hear about God's goodness towards him and how thankful he is for God's provision. Then, more specifically, both the religious crowd and the ones just roaming the city, the non-believers, will all hear about how thankful he is to God, and therefore how thankful they should be to God. Psalm 116, it starts with a cry for help, a desperate plea for God to intervene, and then ends with a beautiful shout of praise to the Lord because of the way he delivered the writer from despair. It goes from a negative situation met by prayer to a positive result dealt with by the Lord who heard the prayer. It goes from full provision and a state of rest to full provision and a response of praise, all centered around faith in a God who hears and has the power to make things new. So what does this mean for us? First of all, we need to know for certain that we are never abandoned by the Lord. He might seem far away. He might seem like he's not listening at times, but he is. He's near. He's paying attention to you. We can use the psalmist as a prime example of how to live our lives. We can use him as an example of what it's like to recognize our own situation and then ask God for help, for a way out, or maybe how to be thankful for the Lord or to the Lord when he provides. Maybe when he provides a way out, or perhaps some form of encouragement as the trial continues. And an example of how to continue calling on the Lord even and especially when he does provide. Because he's always providing, and therefore we can always be thankful. But overall, I want you to remember and be confident that God listens. And to me, that's one of the most comforting and reassuring characteristics about God. The fact that he's an active listener and responds exactly how he needs to in the exact way that lines up with his plan. Because that's what matters. God's plan is sovereign and good, and we can trust in that. The psalmist, he was on the threshold of death, at the edge of the grave when he called on the Lord. The lowest point, and God responded, and he could rest afterward. Even when he said, I'm greatly afflicted, he still had faith in God. Friends, it's that simple. Eternal life, a full, uninhibited, freeing, joyful, lovely, good, compassionate relationship with God, the creator of the universe, who loves you personally and wants to have a personal relationship with you. All of that is possible with faith in God. Now, I just want to peek back at verse 6, which says, the Lord preserves the simple. I read a quote that said, "Isn't the most wonderful thing about the gospel that God made it known to you, the simple-hearted?" And that's not an insult. That's just reality. We are so much less than God and his power and his majesty. Yet he made eternal life. He made salvation and a relationship with him so simple for us. He's so close to us. The creator and orchestrator of the universe and all that we know is so close to us that he can hear us, whether we call out, whether we say it in a talking voice, in a whisper, or if it's just in our head. He's close enough that he hears us and he recognizes our pain and he's listening and prepared to come get you at 3 a.m. when you call for help. So call on the Lord, not just for what's wrong, but praise him as well for everything, for breath in your lungs, for another day, for the sun, for your coworkers, for books, for tears, for friends. The list is literally quite endless. He pays attention to you, and he's ready for your call. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your closeness and your care for us. When we go through the hard times, when we go through the good times, we can be confident that you're in control, that you're listening to our prayers. You're listening to our praise, and I pray that we would know that praise is important. We can praise you for all things, even if we can't see the end goal, if we don't know what's next. I pray that you would give us the courage to praise you and thank you in the courts of your people, in the city, in our own homes, and know that you are God and we are not. And that is exactly where we need to be. I pray these things in your name.